Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 77, Always Be Ready. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this first message in the Practical Strategies for Victorious Living series on May 26th, 2019.
Many people are celebrating Memorial Day. Many people commemorate Memorial Day with family picnics and barbecues and trips to the beach, and certainly there's nothing wrong with that, to use time off and holidays to spend with family and friends. But a better way to think of this three-day holiday this year, it's from the 25th to the 27th, is it's a time to honor the men and the women who have died while serving in the U.S. Armed Forces. You know, somebody paid a price for our freedom all the way back to the revolution that happened in the 1700s when we threw off the yokes of the British reign over the colonies. All the way up to this time, people have paid a price for freedom. And sometimes, you know, we just get so weary of seeing the things about war on the newsreels and the news that comes across. And we just kind of get hardened to the fact that those are real human lives that are lost and somebody's fighting for freedom and so forth and so on. So throughout the Bible, there have been memorials established by God to remember certain things. So memorials can be good things if you really remember why you're remembering, why you're having the memorial. And so we need to be thinking about somebody paid a price so that we could be free. Now, you can debate on how free we are and whether we've lost freedoms and all of those kinds of things. But one of the ways that you regain the freedoms is to remember the past. If you forget history, then you will learn a lesson the hard way that somebody else already learned. And so on this day, we're remembering those who have given their lives for our country to defend it and to preserve the freedoms that we have. On Memorial Day, a special protocol is observed. The flag should fly at half staff until noon only, and then be raised to the top of the staff for the remainder of the day. This custom is unique to Memorial Day. It honors the war dead in the morning of the Memorial Day, but then the flag is raised to full staff at noon by the living, who resolve not to let their sacrifice be in vain, but to rise up in their stead and continue to fight for the justice, for liberty, and for justice for all that these people fought for. So there's two sides to Memorial Day. One is to remember the price that was paid. The other is to remember and not forget that we must fight to keep what they fought for. Amen. So God bless you as you observe the rest of the Memorial Day weekend. But today I want to wrap up kind of the theme that we've been talking about, strategic, practical strategies for victorious living. We started that out, I think, about 4 or 5 weeks ago. And last week we had a wonderful message by Pastor Emilio targeted at our winning our families to Jesus and just staying focused on that. But today, thank you, Mew. Today, I want to talk to you about the subject of, are you ready? In World War II, General Douglas MacArthur, seeing the spiritual vacuum that existed in the defeated nation of Japan, he sent out a request for 10,000 missionaries and 7 million Bibles to be sent to meet the spiritual needs of a broken nation. He requested that of the President and of the Congress of the United States at that time, at the end of World War II. History shows that America was not up to this immense task and fell far short of that goal of 10,000 missionaries and 7 million Bibles. I read somewhere where maybe 700,000 Bibles were sent there, instead of seven million. And maybe over a period of 5 years or 6 years, I read in some places that maybe 5,000 missionaries went from America to Japan over the next 5 years. But it appears that America was far short of being ready to answer the call when the window of opportunity opened to reach the Japanese. So now, nearly 75 years later, only about 1% of the Japanese population claims Christianity. So the question is, for you and for me, is not about what somebody's done in the past, or maybe not done, but the question for you and me is, are you ready? Am I ready to do what God calls us to do? Are you ready? And so that's the title of my message today. I want to start in the book of Matthew, the 25th chapter, where Jesus told a parable that had to do with being ready, ready especially for his coming. In Matthew chapter 25, the first verse, it says, "The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise." I might just stop here for just a second and say the custom with Jewish weddings was that the young man who was taking a bride had to build a house onto his father's house, another room. You know, the Bible says, "In my father's house are many mansions." That's because Jesus is building on. He's the groom, and he's getting ready to receive the bride, which is you and me, right? So in their custom, he had to finish that house, but the wedding couldn't take place until the father approved of the house that was built. It had to be to the father's specifications and meet his approval. It's kind of like today, you know, you might have a building permit, and you build your building, you build your house, but the city inspector has to come out and approve the house before you can have occupancy of the house. Well, that's sort of the idea that they had. So whenever the father approved of the house, they sent out the word that the bridegroom is coming to get his bride. So Jesus is telling this parable in that kind of context. He said there were these 10 bridesmaids, and five of them were foolish and five of them were wise. Verse 3, "The five who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, 'Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him.' Then all of the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the five foolish ones asked the others, 'Please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out.' But the others replied, 'We don't have enough oil for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were going out to buy oil, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, 'Lord, Lord, open the door for us.' But he called back, 'Believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return.'" What an amazing story. So if the bridesmaids represent all of the believers, you have to understand that all of them were believers. There weren't a bunch of unbelievers amongst them. They were all believers. They were all waiting. They were all waiting for the return. They were all waiting for the groom to come. It just says that five were wise and five were foolish. And the unprepared ones were left out. The ones who were not ready were left out. So when Jesus is talking about this here, if you go back to verse 6, it says, at midnight they were aroused by the shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him." It's kind of like, D-Day is here. Come out now. So I believe that God's delivering a message for us today, really, with this. Get ready, because Jesus is coming back.
Hallelujah.
He's returning. It's been a long time. And we've read all of the promises, and we've preached about his coming, we've sung about his coming, but sometimes we live like he's never coming. And he's calling us back to take a look at where we are with regard to his return. And the question is, are we really ready? So the Spirit of God is speaking to us, and there's like a fresh urgency to it. An urgency that we can't afford to ignore, because the bridesmaids that were foolish, they lost out because they ignored the part about being ready. They ignored the part about being prepared. So I suppose we have to ask ourselves the question, what could we better do to be prepared? So that we don't get into that situation. You know, one of the things that's deadly to having a strategy for victorious living is procrastination. Another thing is distraction. There are plenty of distractions around to keep us looking at other things. You know, sometimes it's a busyness of life. Sometimes it's sometimes it's good things, you know, family things. It's this, it's that, it's the other thing. It's my career. None of those things are bad in themselves, but if they become a distraction from looking at the things that have real eternal value, then it can be a devastating thing, because we can be left out if we're not ready. The Word of God says that as children of light, we really shouldn't be taken by surprise. Amen. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, the Bible says you don't know the hour and the time when Jesus is coming, and Jesus even told his disciples, I don't even know. It's up to the Father to set that. So, you know, it's kind of like you never know what God will do and when he's going to do it. So, you know, so life goes on. But we should be so keen in the Spirit that even though we don't know the day and the hour, we should at least sense the time and the season that Jesus will be coming back. Amen. And so if you kind of listen to prophetic spiritual input, you kind of get a sense that that time and that season is getting closer and closer and closer and closer.
Amen.
Or if you just look in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, where Jesus is talking about the end times, and he tells you about this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. Speaking of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and tragedy in the world, if you look at those things, you can see that those things are growing and getting greater. And I mean, how much more can the earth endure? I mean, today 60 million people are homeless. They've been driven from their homes by wars in various lands, or are migrating from countries because of whatever's happening in their country. So when you see that happening, you see that this is not just ordinary movement. This is something that's happening that's been predicted and that's prophetic. The question is, if this is a mark and the sign of the times that we're living in, are you ready? So the message from Matthew 25 is that Those who were wise were prepared for the arrival when it was announced. So that we should be like them and keep a full supply of oil. Maybe the oil of the Holy Spirit is the oil that he's referring to. We should keep that full supply of oil. Now, it's easy to do other things. I get that. It's easy to be distracted. It's easy to maybe not follow the instruction of the Word. The Bible says that we should throw off the sins and the weights that easily beset us, and we should run with patience the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the developer of our faith. But sometimes we're not looking to Jesus, we're looking at some other things, and then that distraction pulls us off course and could cause us not to be ready. So the message is, don't get caught sleeping when Jesus returns.
Amen.
Wake up, listen to the Holy Spirit. Let him put you on the inside track so that you have a sense of when he's coming. Amen. So that at least you have an opportunity to have prepared and to have made yourself ready to do that, to get ready for the Lord to come back. Because just like Jesus foretold, there's a cry going out at midnight, the bridegroom is coming. So, I guess point number one is be ready for his return. If we're going to be ready, that's the most important thing to be ready for. You might not be ready for some other things, but you better be ready for that, because you only get one shot at that one.
Yep.
Because the doors will be locked if you're not ready. But there are other scriptures that talk about things that we should be ready for. For example, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord in your hearts." Sanctify means to set apart. To set apart the Lord in your hearts. It's a heart thing. Being ready is a heart thing. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So you could read it like this: but set apart the Lord in your hearts. Set apart the Lord as Christ as Lord in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So the point of that is that our lives around people should be one that draws them to a place of questioning, why do you have that kind of hope? Why are you happy and everybody else is mad, sad, depressed, oppressed? And when that happens, they're asking you for an answer about the hope that's on the inside of you. But the question is, are you ready to give that answer? Are you prepared to give that answer? How can you prepare yourself to give that answer? What would you do to prepare to give that answer of the hope that's inside of you? Have you practiced? Have you done some role play or practice of how you would give that answer if that opportunity arrives? A lot of being ready is just, you know, having made some kind of preparation to do. I mean, this seems like a pretty simple thing, really. Somebody asks you, why are you happy? So you can tell them, this whole happiness, happiness isn't happiness, it's joy, because joy comes in on the inside. Happiness comes from the outside, but joy comes from the inside. Maybe that's one way you could express, you know, if they say, well, you're just too happy. I mean, like, it's crazy to be happy.
Right.
It's crazy to smile or to greet somebody or to be pleasant, you know. Right. In the world of rage, it's unusual. But you can be that person that draws that question, and then you have an opportunity to give an answer.
Right.
So those of you who go out with us in Engage Days, you know that we look for some kind of opening to share the gospel with people, sometimes by just listening to them and kind of trying to figure out where their life is, and then looking for an opening of something that we can pray for them about, and believing that that will open the door to share the gospel with them in a way that is meaningful to them, that they can embrace, and that they can receive Jesus as Lord as the answer for their situations and circumstances. It's a matter of preparation to be ready to draw something out of someone so that you have the opportunity to speak into their lives and to minister to them. So some of the preparation for that, though, goes far beyond that. It's like in your prayer time, asking God, who do you want me to be ministering to? How do you want me to minister to them? What things can you show me about that person when I find him, when I find her? And to let the Holy Spirit begin to show you, reveal to you, either through words of knowledge or through some kind of revelation, visions, dreams, however he wants to speak it to you so that you understand. I know Sarah was sharing just with us in a prayer meeting the last Friday night before we went to Detroit, that she saw in her heart and her mind a picture of a Wendy's, and something had to do with red. And I mean, I don't get pictures like that usually. I mean, I guess I have maybe sometimes had some pictures, but it usually is not that vivid or that clear. But that's what God was speaking to her, and she just prayed it through that Friday night. And then on Saturday, her team actually went to a Wendy's, and they found that guy that was wearing the red, and they actually prayed for him, and he actually received Jesus. So, I mean, it's an example of preparation. The preparation was a couple of days of fasting. You know, we ask you to fast and pray two meals a day on those days coming up to the Engage Days. And then on Friday evening, we have a prayer meeting to kind of come together and just pray over what's going to happen tomorrow, pray over what God has shown us so far. And sometimes things like this come out so that we can share those things together. I mean, all of us who heard her pray that and then saw the answer the next day is amazing. You know, it's an amazing thing how God can use things like that. But it had to do with preparation. If she had not prepared, she would not have been ready to share the hope that was on the inside of her with that man in Wendy's in Detroit area. God is amazing. He loved that person. Amen. In Detroit, in the Wendy's store. And he sent Jesus to the cross to die for him. Yes. But somebody had to prepare to take the gospel to him. Amen. And in this case, it was Sarah was ready because she made some preparation. So it's just one example of what can you do. We're talking about practical strategies for victorious living. If you're going to be ready, you have to do some things to prepare in order to carry that out. So Peter says, sanctify the Lord, set aside the Lord in your hearts. It's a secret. It's a big secret to being able to have opportunities like that has to do with your relationship with God in your own heart. You know, you can come and listen to 1,000 sermons, and you know, probably when you leave today, maybe you remember one of 3 points. I mean, That's how our humanness is. You know, we just like, we come and we do things because we know we're supposed to be in church. It's Sunday and so forth and so on. But you know, this is Memorial Day weekend and we got stuff to do, people to visit and places to go. So the question is, are we preparing? Are we really being ready? Praise the Lord. You know, the Bible talks about in the book of Ephesians about the armor of God. Amen. What's the last piece of the armor? The last piece of the armor has to do with your feet, right? It says that your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It didn't say that your feet are shod with the gospel. You know, sometimes these things don't relate to us very well because we don't think about what was really said there. My shoes are not the gospel. But my shoes are the preparation of taking that gospel somewhere. If I'm not prepared to take the gospel somewhere, I am not going to take the gospel anywhere. That's the reality of it. But it's part of the armor that God has given us to keep us on the path, is to prepare us to take it somewhere. One of the worst things we can do to someone who just gets saved is make them come in church and sit. Because then they learn to be sitters and not goers. They learn to act like all the rest of the church people. They come to church and sit and do nothing. But the best thing we can do for them is to say, now, which one of your friends needs what you just got? Let's go find him. Because, first of all, their heart is open. And secondly, they still have friends that are not Christians. After they've been in here for a year, they've lost all of their friends who are not Christians. They can't even reach out to them anymore. And so we cause them to not be prepared to take the gospel of peace to anybody, because we've taught them that being a Christian is coming to church and sitting in a place and worshiping God and fellowshipping together and having dinners and stuff and raising some money so we can keep doing the same thing. But it's not about taking the gospel anywhere. So the question, coming back to what Peter said, is, can you explain the hope that lies within you? If somebody asks you to explain it, can you explain it? Are you ready? Are you prepared to give the reasons that you have that hope? Have you practiced it on anybody? So the second point, I guess, is be ready to testify. The first was be ready for his return. That's the most important thing. Second is be ready to testify. If you've got something good, you should be ready to give that away, to testify about God's goodness. Amen. But I want to take you to one more scripture, and then we're going to break for our focus groups. This scripture is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. This is from the New English Testament, I think. NET, I think that's what that stands for. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. Now, there's an important message to believers, right? How do you conduct yourself around outsiders? Well, I got to be me, and I let it all hang out. And maybe that's not it. It says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of opportunities. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer everyone. Now, maybe we should talk about this starting with the insiders. Is it a wrong scripture?
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. Well, the words are right. The verses might be wrong.
Praise the Lord.
If somebody finds where that reference is, let us know where the reference is. Meantime, I'll talk about conducting yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders or insiders. Anyway, you should start with insiders. If you can't conduct yourselves well with the insiders, the people in your family, the people around you, the people in your church family, then probably you're not going to do so well with the outsiders either. Yes?
Colossians 4.
5 and 6, okay. So it was one chapter off, sorry. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. So then it says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. You know, probably one of the worst places that we offend that is around the people that are close to us. And if we don't practice with the people that are close to us, then we're going to have the tendency to act the same way around unbelievers, or especially around unbelievers, because there, it would hardly be noticed because everybody talks that way. Amen. But look, it says, so that you may know how you should answer everyone. So I want to look at really kind of two parts of that. The first is making the most of your opportunities. A lot of people are not ready for anything. They're not ready for opportunities that come along, and they don't even recognize opportunities. My pastor used to talk to us a lot about this. He said people are just are not ready, and then he would give some illustrations of times when he got ready for things and did things because he was ready. He was prepared. He was ready to go. Jesus was ready to go all the way to the cross. Amen. He's our best example. Yes. Paul was ready to sacrifice his life and go through hardship to take the gospel to Asia and to Europe. And because he did, you and I are here in this place today. Because the gospel came from Europe to America with our forefathers. So, wise people recognize that opportunities are all around them, just waiting to be discovered. Now, sometimes people think that opportunities is that once-in-a-lifetime thing that will happen out there somewhere if I go to where the grass is greener. Because the grass is always greener somewhere. You know, one time when we were on a little bit of a different path on how we organize church, we had a special program to take people through membership classes and so forth and so on. And at the end of the membership class was signing a covenant about how you would relate to the church and what you would do. So we had all of the classes and we taught all the classes and we had, I don't know, maybe 40, 50, 60 people there. And they all signed the covenant. I'm going to be committed. I'm going to bring my tithes and offerings. I'm going to be involved in ministry in this church, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And they signed. The very next Sunday, this gentleman walks up to me and says, "Hey, Pastor, I want to tell you something." I said, "What?" He said, "I'm leaving for Colorado." I said, "What? Why are you leaving for Colorado?" "I just think I need to go to Colorado. I think God told me that." I said, "Yeah, but last Sunday, you were in that class and you signed the covenant that said you were going to be committed to this church." He said, "Well, yeah, I did that, but I'm going to Colorado." I said, "Didn't that mean anything when you signed that thing? I mean, we talked about this should, don't sign this if you don't mean it, don't sign this thing, because you're making a promise to me and to God and to the church that you're going to be involved doing this." But that was his answer, and he went to Colorado. And I've never seen him again. I guess he wasn't ready to carry through what he had covenanted to do. But we should be serious about how we consider opportunity. I'm sure, you know, he thought there was opportunity in Colorado that there wasn't here. Maybe it was business. I just didn't ask him any questions. I just said, "Well, you know, you just told me God told you to do it, and I'm not God, so you better obey God and do what God told you to do." So I just released him from his thing, because it's no... It's no point in keeping people under a curse because of, you know, whatever. At least he was honest enough to come to me and say, "I'm going," because a lot of people just disappeared. But we ought to be honest people. We ought to conduct ourselves with wisdom. And this scripture says that we ought to have our speech gracious, seasoned with salt, so that we know how to answer everybody. Praise the Lord. In Galatians 6, verse 10, it says, "Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those who are the family of faith." Amen. Whenever we have opportunities. So the opportunities are all around us. We just need to seize those opportunities to do good, to minister to people, to minister into people's lives. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 says, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. So when you see all of these things happening around you, today is the day to make the most of these opportunities, because you might not have the chance tomorrow. I don't know how many opportunities to witness to people that I've missed just because I thought, well, maybe I'll do it tomorrow. And then tomorrow never came for that person. Or to minister into somebody's life, or to speak a kind word, or, you know, there's lots of ways that we miss opportunities. So what God wants to do is he wants us to have wisdom so that our eyes are open to his opportunities that he's putting all around us, putting in front of us, so that we can be prepared to do that. So the third thing is be ready for the opportunities around you. First is be ready for Jesus coming. Second is be ready to testify. Third is be ready for the opportunities around you. So we're going to take a few minutes and break into small groups. And there's a scripture from 1 Peter 3:15. I'm pretty sure that's the right reference. 1 Peter 3:15, which we have just spoken briefly about. There's a reference there that you can look at. And for those of you who are listening to us on the podcast, maybe this doesn't make sense to you, but we're breaking into small groups now, and we're going to talk about that particular scripture. Then we're going to come back and do the wrap-up. So look at that scripture, make some observations. There's a little question there in the bulletin for you to look at to help you make some observations. You can make some other observations and then make some application to your life. Pray for each other, and then we'll come back and we'll wrap up this message. God bless you. So we're ready for his return, number one. Ready to testify, number two. Ready for opportunities around you, number three. Praise the Lord. When it comes to being ready, I wanted to consider these just final passages. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18 says, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. 2 Timothy 2, verse 21. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the master to use in every good work. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And finally, Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to their rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Praise the Lord. So there's lots of scriptures about being ready. There's probably a lot more than that. These were just some that I found, that I discovered when I was studying for this. But God's message is to be ready. Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this day that you have made. Thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that others have paid so that we can have the freedom to worship in this place, so that we can prepare and be ready for the things that you've called us to do. We ask you for your special, precious anointing as we go out into our week, Father, that we not miss the opportunities, Lord, but that we spiritually can see them and then physically and materially reach out, Father, to those that are around us, that become those opportunities to testify to speak to share your word with. And Lord, let your love pour through us, Father, so as we listen to them and discern their life, Father, the things that are going on in their lives, that we can respond in a way, Father, that brings blessing into their lives and brings real lasting change for eternity. And for it, we give you all the thanks and the praise and the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. So we're to that place in the service where we want to pray for you if you need prayer, if you want or would like to have prayer. If you want to just come, we're going to pray for you today. We believe in God for many, many good things. Those of you who are helping us to pray, just come also. And we want to minister anybody who needs and wants prayer. Praise the Lord.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House Podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.